It would have been in the spring of the year, April, as I recollect, in northern Ontario. The inland lakes are beginning to thaw. There is a little bit of water between the shore and the lake, only a foot or so, and then ice again. That's the way they thaw. They thaw from the land, which is warmer, and then the ice thaws. A conservation officer, a friend of mine, a believer in the Lord Jesus, had invited me to go on probably for that year the last ice fishing trip. And so I was happy to go with him because he knew where all the good fishing was. So we took a truck ride way back to the backside of nowhere. Then he had to blindfold me for a while. That's just a joke. So we got to the lake. He took a 30-foot rope out of his pack sack and he said, "Tie this around your waist." And I tied one end around my waist. He tied the other end around his waist. He took an ice chisel. We walked up to the lake and he said one time, and that's the only time he said it, and he did not need to repeat it, he said, "Follow in my steps." When the slack comes out of the rope, follow in my steps. So he took that ice chisel, and there was slush, not real ice, and he put the chisel like this, and it went right through. Then he put it over here. Tink! That's where he put his foot. And then he went, it went through, and oh, tink! And he put his foot like that. He found the hard spots in the ice. And I'm back here and this is 30-foot rope. And I'm trying to memorize. My point is this. He only had to tell me once. I knew the seriousness of obeying that command. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. Obedience. It's the very best way to show that you believe. Obedience. Let's read our Bibles again. Turn with me to 2 Timothy, please. Chapter 2. Boy, I have so appreciated all week the music. Haven't you appreciated the music and the songs? And isn't it kind of neat that when you start highlighting things like grace and spirit, that they're just all over the place, really, in all of our songs and all of our reading and everything else. It's just so nice. Let me read again from 2 Timothy chapter 2, reading in verse 1. "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardness or hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity of opening the Word. And we would not be so foolish as to think that without the ministry of your Spirit, that we would glean anything from this tonight that would help us in our walk and for all eternity. So we ask that you in your grace and mercy might send your Spirit to teach us, that we might have a mind and a heart open and receptive to not just understand that teaching, just not to take it in, but to apply it to our own lives for Christ's sake. Amen. In your little outline, I've given you a couple of things to write. Under source of strength, we wrote grace. That is, in Christ Jesus. Strengthened by grace. Remember, that was present passive. Continually being strengthened by grace. That is, building on the faithfulness of God and experiences of and promises. I claim that. I depend on that. I don't willingly slack off. I don't willingly sin. But I know that when I fail, I know that when I am not adequate, I know that when everything else, myself, my ministry, my gifts, my family, my encouragement, my knowledge of the Word of God fails, there's one thing that never fails. Grace. And so be strengthened by grace. And then my strategy for service as I go on. Strategy. God's strategy. Commit to faithful men. I ask you to write this word. Don't go alone. Take someone with you. Take many with you. And then we talked about my suffering for the Master as I go on. Reminded ourselves, it's given us on behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His name's sake. So under my suffering, we want to remember endurance as a good soldier and separation. Separation. We don't get entangled in the affairs of this life to the point that it hinders us in our walk with the Lord Jesus. And then also under that, you might just want to write these words, pleasing Him. That's our motive. That's where we were before. Now in verse 5, thinking about this verse, a competitor, a runner, one who competes in the game. The verse tells us that he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. I want you to imagine an oval track. And five guys line up in the starting blocks, and the starting pistol goes off. Boom. It's that gut-wrenching 880. It's just like it's all out. Nobody to hand the baton to. This is it. And so they start. All five in a group at the beginning, but one begins to lag behind. It's not a long race. And he realizes, I've got to do something, and I must do something immediately, or I'm definitely not going to win this race. So as they come around for the second time, he realizes, I better make my move now. And so he cuts across the grass. Gets in front of the pack. Crosses the finish line. Yeah! And the crowd goes, boo! Like, what? What? What was that? Well, he didn't get anything. He finished first. Well, why wasn't he crowned? Why didn't he win? Why wasn't he rewarded for his efforts? Oh, you see, there's rules to the race. And he broke the rules. One of the greatest opportunities that you have as a believer in Jesus Christ is to obey Him. God has a plan, and He has a way for you to run the race that He's called you to. It's unique for you, no doubt. Every person is unique. Everyone has different gifts and abilities and personalities and bias, and the road is before you. The lane is before you. But we all have the same book. How to run the race. Your race may take you through the woods and fields. My race may take me over the water. It doesn't matter. But the race that He has laid before you, we have one common denominator, and that is He has given us a book. And the book tells us how to run the race. It is God's mind at our fingertips. It's a marked roadmap for our journey. It is laid out for us. It has been my experience over the years that I've met some of the most talented, gifted individuals that you could collect. They can do anything. They can preach. They can teach. They can sing. They can do mission work. They can preach the gospel. They can do outdoor work. They do VBSs. They do anything. They can do administrative work. They visit in hospitals. I mean, the whole gamut of the gifts of the body of Christ, some of the people who are the most talented, most gifted people. But some of those people will do anything except be obedient to God's word. They're shakers, they're movers, they make things happen. They're going to do it their way. You ever meet one of those guys? Unbelievable. I mean, they kind of intimidate you when they walk in the room. It's just like they got it, and they know they got it. And it is not like it's not good. It's not like it doesn't work. It is good and it works, but there's always something, and you can't quite put your finger on it. They're going to run their way. Most of these people are not team workers. Most of these people need other people. But they will tell you how to do what needs to be done. I want to warn myself, and I want to warn you tonight. We have an instruction book, and the passage is clear. You run according to the instructions, and you'll be rewarded. If you don't, you might be disqualified, like Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Remember that? Everybody runs, but only one wins the prize. He said, I run. I don't run like I don't know where I'm going. I know where I'm going. And then I discipline myself so that I can do it. I am probably one of the most undisciplined persons that you would ever meet. So God says, I know how to fix that. I'll just put you under tremendous responsibility. And you don't have a choice. You've got to do it now. Isn't that kind of nice of God to do things like that? I was just thinking, you know, if I didn't have a lot of responsibility, I probably wouldn't do very much. But you know what? When you have a responsibility, if you got a half a brain, you know you got to do something. And so we must discipline our lives. Paul said, I don't fight the shadows. I know where to go. I know where to hit. I know what I'm doing. But I discipline myself. There's a there's a program, there's a way to do it. I have to do this, I have to do that. If I want to reach this end, I don't want to do everything and then be disqualified at the end because I didn't do it God's way. Obedience. Now, in the New King James, it uses the word here, competes. I believe the Old King James uses the word strive. I like that word. Competes, it's okay. But I like the word strive. Matter of fact, that word is translated here in New King James, compete, but in the Old King James, strive, is used 7 times in our New Testament. Listen to some of the other ways that word is used. In Luke chapter 13, we won't turn there, but in Luke chapter 13, the Lord Jesus says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say, shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. Wow, now there's a play on words. Some are striving, some are seeking. You see, this word strive comes from a word that means to contend, to struggle with difficulties. There's danger involved. Think, and I know we have some of the folks from the Bahamas here tonight, think about a diver, and he's running out of air. And he needs to get to the surface, and like he needs to get to the surface like as soon as he can. That's the struggle. I've got to get the air. I've got to get the oxygen. The struggle. Listen, the Lord Jesus on other occasions would tell us that the door to heaven is so small, it is so narrow, you can't take your wife through there with you. Or your husband, or your children, or your parents. You can't even take your Bible with you. It is so narrow that by the grace of God and faith in Jesus Christ alone, you will just barely squeeze through that gate. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Oh, not with my own efforts. You see, salvation might be simple, but it's not easy. One died for you. One took your place. Think about it this way. The Bible is very clear that Jesus Christ was the target of the wrath of God. Why? Because he took your place. He became what you were and are, sinners. He became what something he never was. He became sin. So I could become something I never was, right with God, righteous. So he took my place. And the scriptures are clear. God laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And God judged him. He never sinned, but God treated him like the sinner. He's your representative man. He took your place, the old Irishman said. He swapped with me. He died and he rose again the third day. That's a simple plan. Somebody did it for you. Christ died for your sins, rose again the third day. But it's not easy. You must struggle. You must strive. You must contend to believe, not to work yourself into heaven. If you could do that, Christ made a big mistake. He died for you and you don't need him. But the struggle is to believe. And many have had that struggle over the years to believe. Strive, contend. Let me tell you another way that word is used. Colossians 4 and 12, it talks about a brother laboring fervently for you in prayer. The word there is translated fervently. That's that struggle, that contending with difficulties. So compete, contend. Listen to this one, 2 Timothy 4:17. Paul says, I fought a good fight. The word fought. I contended. I struggled. I strove is the idea. So as we go. If you compete, if you struggle, you must strive lawfully. You must do it according to the rules or you're out. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 40 just for a moment. Isaiah chapter 40. Show you a neat little progression. So it's a well-known passage, but there's a neat progression here. Isaiah chapter 40, near the end, verse 29. Isaiah 40 and 29. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I was waxing quite eloquent on this passage one time. The Lord has a way of just messing with you, or humbling you at least. I said, they shall mount up with wings as eagles. Except I said, they shall mount up with ings as weagles. And I knew I'd said something wrong, but I couldn't quite figure it out in the moment, you know. I've never seen an ing or a weagle. I don't know if you have. But notice the three, phases. There's the flying, mounting up, there's the running, and there's the walking. Let me suggest that it goes from the best to the most needed. You sort of fly when you're here at Skyland. It's great. You're on an umbrella of encouragement and Christian fellowship, and it's right. And when we leave on Friday, you're just going to go, you'll be going home like this. You go, wow, isn't that great? And then you'll hit the ground running. And then Monday morning is coming. And it's school, it's work, it's back to the nitty-gritty, the routine, the grind. This is where we got to pull it off. And we walk and not faint. There's a struggle. There's always the struggle. And we need to know that God encourages us along to engage in that struggle. And so let us not be weary in well-doing. Let us take advantage of the opportunity to soar. Let us take advantage of the opportunity to run. Let us take the steps necessary to continue to walk with the Lord according to His plan. Now, someone might well say, look, Joe, I know. I'm a Christian, and I know the Bible has a lot of principles and a lot of rules, and I'm just not sure. I don't think I want to take a lot of time to just, you know, I don't want to be legalistic. Okay? So you might say, does it really matter? Like, does it really matter for us to obey? If we just do the best we can and you just sort of get through. I mean, isn't that okay? Well, we'll ask that question to a few individuals and see what they say. We'll ask Cain, Abel's brother. Remember him? We'll say to Cain, does it matter what kind of sacrifice you give to God? And Cain will say, you know what? There was a day when I really thought that, oh, I know Abel went over to the flock and he got a little lamb, but he said, I had a nice garden and I had a big turnip. I had a big head of lettuce. I had a trophy. And I thought, well, what's wrong with that? Abel will give the best of his flock, I'll give the best of my garden. And so Abel brings the lamb, and Cain, he brings the best of his garden. And the Lord, listen, the Lord is not just jumping on him. He says, excuse me. He said, now, this is not an acceptable sacrifice. But if you bring an acceptable sacrifice, everything will be okay. You go back and just read slowly and carefully through Genesis chapter 4. You know what the scriptures say? Cain talked to Abel. Wouldn't you like to know what that conversation was? I think it went something like this. If you offer another sheep, I'll kill you. I believe it cost Abel his life to be obedient to the Lord that day. And Cain would not respond. He's going to do it his way. If you could talk to Cain, you'd say, well, did it matter? Yes, it mattered. I was cast out. I was a marked man. I was away from God. Well, Aaron had two sons. Their names were Nadab and Abihu. And one day those boys went into the tabernacle and they decided that they were going to worship God. They'd seen that before. They'd gone in before, and there were things placed on the altar, and fire would come down and consume those things in God's pleasure, and there was worship. But in Leviticus chapter 10, we won't turn there, Nadab and Abihu went in one day, and the scriptures put it like this: they offered their own fire. Not God's fire was coming down. They offered to the Lord something strange, something different, something unacceptable, but they offered it. Surely this will be okay. Fire came down again that day, but instead of consuming that which was offered, it consumed those boys. They died right on the spot. And then God said to Moses and Aaron, hold your peace. You know what I've done is right. There was a fellow by the name of Uzzah. You might remember him. King David finally was going to get the ark back to Jerusalem. So they picked it up one day, put it on an ox cart. Uzzah was there along with some other people driving the cart. And as they were coming along, the scriptures say the oxen stumbled. Oxen like tanks. They don't stumble, you know, but they did. And I could just see the wagon kind of go like this. And Uzzah realizing, hey, this would not be good if that ark fell off. It would not be good. So he put his hand up there to hold it. God killed him on the spot. You say, wow. Wow. You see, God had already given instruction. Nobody touches that. Like, nobody? I give you a word. It's not like putting it on an ox cart. The whole thing is backwards. God had some instructions. This is the kind of sacrifice I want. This is the kind of worship that I want. This is the kind of service that I want. Well, I think I'll do it my way? Don't think so. Ask King Saul. King Saul, does it matter if you obey or not? Well, he said, I know the Lord told me to kill the Amalekites and destroy everything. And I did, really, almost, kind of, I did. Like, Samuel wasn't here. Where is Samuel when you need him? But I brought the old king back. And then I brought the best of the herds and the flocks, and I brought them back. And if Samuel was here, he could have done it, but he wasn't here. So I decided that we would sacrifice to the Lord. They're playing with the old king, and they're offering the condemned to the Lord for a sacrifice. That's in that text where we hear these words: it is better to obey than to sacrifice. Let me tell you something. It's better to obey God than to use your gifts and talents your way. It is better to obey God and listen to Him than it is to do what you think is right. What is wrong with the modern church of Jesus Christ today? What is wrong with it? We have modified it. And please don't sit there and be so proud as to think that we got it all right. Please don't do that. We need to humble ourselves and ask God for help. That's what we need. But we have modified it. It is full of traditions and full of what we think will work. I mean, you have a business meeting. You say, well, how are we going to run the church this year? And sometimes, well, I think this and I think that and I think that. And someone said, well, does anybody have a Bible? Oh, well, don't worry about that because we know what the Bible says. But listen, that's not working. What we need to do is listen, folks, we don't take cue cards from Wall Street, do we? We don't take this church and turn it into a business, do we? We don't let our traditions become co-equal with Scripture, do we? Ask Moses if it matters whether you obey or not. Moses, come on. Meekest man on the earth. Apart from Jesus himself. I was reading back over these texts this afternoon, and we won't turn there, but in Exodus chapter 17, this is the first occurrence. You remember, they're in the wilderness, okay? And the people are complaining, oh, what'd you bring us out here for? We got this. We don't have any water. We don't have any water. And so the Lord instructs Moses. He said, what I want you to do, you and Aaron, I want you to take your rod and I want you to go over here to this rock and then read it carefully, okay? I missed this part. I just found it today. The Lord says, I am going to be upon the rock. And I want you to strike the rock. God was on the rock. Now, I'm sure Moses didn't see him, but that's what God told him. Can you imagine him taking that rod and God saying, I'm on the rock. You know who he struck? Yeah. He obeyed. Wonderful. There it is. Water gushed out. Their needs were met. 20 years passes. They're complaining again. God says, Aaron, Moses, that's what I want you to do. I want you to go over, and here's the rock. And this time, I want you to speak to the rock. Now, I realize that in Numbers 20, where this is recorded, and I think it's recorded in other places as well, that it doesn't say God is on the rock that time. I understand that. But this whole thing is symbolic, is it not? Speak to the rock. So Moses goes over there and he says, you stiff neck, you renegade people, you no good for anything. What have I got to do? He takes his rod. God says, Moses, you speak. Moses in wrath hit that rock. Not once. Hit it a second time. I believe how significant that was. It was a picture. The first picture is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, God there on that rock and him being struck. You know, the Bible is very clear. Jesus died once. You know that, don't you? Once he gave his life. Once is the sacrifice. Once and forever. He will never be stricken again. And symbolically, something happened, folks. I don't know. I'm not dogmatic about that. But I'm going to tell you something. When Moses struck that rock twice, you ask Moses, did it matter, Moses? Moses, with tears running down his cheeks, would say, It was so significant that I was never allowed to go into that promised land. It matters. I'm going to ask the Lord Jesus now if it matters. Does it matter if you obey God, Lord Jesus? Lord Jesus says, well, read the account. So I go to Matthew chapter 4 and I start reading the account of the temptation. In Matthew chapter 4, the order is just a little different. First, he's taken into the wilderness. Then he's taken to Jerusalem to the pinnacle of the temple. And then he is taken to an exceeding high mountain. And I so appreciate Mike's ministry on the leading of the Holy Spirit. You see, the devil, it's kind of interesting. For a long time, I thought, well, here's the Lord Jesus out in the wilderness, and he's weak and he's frail and he's alone, and the devil gets him when he's at his lowest. Not a chance. The whole thing's orchestrated by God. He is led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. This is God's idea, not the devil's. And so he gets him in the wilderness, and he hasn't eaten, and he's hungry, and turn these stones into bread. Then he gets him to the pinnacle of the temple, and there's people everywhere. Do something sensational. Throw yourself off, for it is written. And now the flash of the sword of the word of God is in the hand of the enemy. Aren't you glad that it's recorded? The Lord Jesus said, it's written again. When the cults come to your house and they say it's written, just open up the passage that they should be reading and say, it is written again. And then on the exceeding high mountain. And folks, listen, and I don't have time to get into that, but listen, there's one thing over, the umbrella over all of this. You know what the devil was asking him to do? Act independently of God. I thought I just heard that God loved you. I thought he's well pleased with you. Weren't you just at Jordan? Well, what are you doing here hungry? I mean, he doesn't care for you. Turn the stones into bread. Do it yourself. Do something sensational. Draw attention to yourself. It is written. All these kingdoms, I'll give them to you. All you have to do is fall down and worship me. Act independently. You will never meet a more dependent man than Jesus Christ. Do you know that he has set the example for you to follow? The critic comes along and says, some Jesus you got, he doesn't even know when he's coming back. Of course he does. Don't be that foolish. But he has surrendered that to the Father. He has given up the prerogatives that he has to set an example for us. He said, I have power to lay my life down. I have power to take it again. God raised him. He said, follow me. If he did it in his own power, I can't do it in my power. But I can follow him as he depended on his Father. He's always setting the example. Is there any known truth in your life, Bible truth, anything that you are going through, any ministry you are engaged in, any type of service or work for God, and you know you're not exactly doing it God's way, leave it tonight, please. Go back to the old book. Do it God's way. I think it was Hudson Taylor. People get accused of things they never said sometimes, but I think it was Hudson Taylor who said God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply. Whoever said it, it's a good saying. And I'll tell you this, if some of the ministries, so-called, would just hang on to that and quit begging, if it's God's work, it's going to be taken care of. If it's done God's way, God will supply that. You don't have to beg. You don't have to ask. God says, I'll honor you. You honor me. I'll take care of you. I've got storehouses you haven't even... Listen, if you take $100 billion out of inexhaustible resources, what do you got left? Don't worry about it. Just zeros to God. just zeros. He just keeps adding zeros and zeros, and the thing just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. God's work done God's way. I'm just about through, but I want us to go to John chapter 14 in closing. John chapter 14 in closing. Verse 15, John 14 and 15. The Lord Jesus says this: if you love me, keep my commandments. I don't know if you'd say you love the Lord here tonight or not. I don't know if you'd say that. I'm telling you what Jesus said. If you do, keep my commandments. Look at verse 21. Jesus said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Look at verse 23. Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Just in closing, there's a way to know if you love the Lord. And if you're saying, Lord Jesus, I love you, and it's great, and you mean that, and there's evidence, that's okay. But don't sing that if it's not evidence. See, love like faith is a word of action. If you only have faith and you only say it and there's no action, then it's not real faith. The Bible is very clear. If a man says he has faith but not works, that is no evidence. It's just saying faith. That's all it is. If a man says he loves God but there's no evidence. You do remember that the Lord Jesus at the end of the Gospel of John said to Peter, Peter, do you love me? He said, yes, I do. He said, feed my sheep. See that? There's corresponding action. He said it three times. Every time there's corresponding action. Do you say you love the Lord? You'd like to love the Lord? Then show him. Be an obedient Christian. Whatever you know, be obedient to that. If the Lord is telling you something, do it God's way. Don't listen to the persuasive words of man. Listen to the eternal word of God. Don't let them twist it. Don't let them change it, modify it, ramp it up for the 21st century. Just do it God's way. Because if you don't, you get disqualified. You say, what does that mean? That means you lose the potential rewards of obedience that you could have had. No man is crowned except he strive lawfully. Let's pray. Father, if we're ever going to keep your word, we got to know it. Thank you that you've given us the word. And then we wouldn't be able to understand it, but you give us the Spirit. And he speaks to our heart. He opens it up. He teaches us. We wouldn't be able to do it, so he energizes us, strengthens us. We wouldn't be faithful, but he would. We would get tired and give up, but he won't. It's amazing that at the end of the day, he carries us across the finish line and you give the rewards. And we're going to be able to say, Jesus, not only paid it all, Jesus did it all. And we're going to be so humbled at the end of the day to think that you would take poor, lost sinners like us and give us the privilege of working with the God of the universe. God Almighty says, I'd like for you to work with me. Here's what I'd like for you to do, and this is the way I'd like for you to do it. What a privilege. What a responsibility. What a God. Father, help us along the way as we continue on for Christ's sake. Amen.